them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening, church. Nice to see you all. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors. I love the Psalms. I've got lots of favorite Psalms. And I know you shouldn't have an all-time favorite, but my all-time favorite Psalm is probably the best-known Psalm, to be honest, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, or I lack nothing. He provides everything for me. There's nothing I don't need if he's my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. He satisfies my inner being. Even though, I love those two words, even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, there's times in life where I'm walking through dark times, and I'm thinking, where are you, Lord? Even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I fear no evil. Not scared, not afraid. Because, why? Because you are with me. Your presence is there. There's nowhere I go in life where you are not there, Jesus. Your rod and your staff, they come for me. I love that psalm. That's just a bit of it. But that truth that Jesus is my shepherd is life-changing, isn't it? I want to stand before you tonight and just declare that Jesus is all that I need. Jesus is all that I need in life. And I want to say Jesus is all that you need. And Jesus is all that this city needs. And Jesus is what this world really needs. All of us here want to recognize that our needs are fully met in Jesus Christ. Only he satisfies. If Jesus is your shepherd, he promises to protect you, to provide for you, to be present with you. It's a beautiful truth. You might not know that Sydney has perhaps the highest rates of millionaires in the world. Sydney. And yet, we have the highest rates of anxiety in the world. Isn't that bizarre? We have all this stuff, but we are more anxious. It's not actually that bizarre because, you know, we don't need more stuff. We don't need more things because those things never satisfy us. What we need in this world, in this city, is Jesus. What you need and what I need is more of Jesus. Because life is not always easy, is it? Life is not easy. It's complicated. Jesus never promised you an easy, comfortable life. He said you'll go through trials and tragedies, you'll get despair and discouragement, and in the midst of all those things, what you really need is your feet firmly placed on the rock that's called Jesus. Please don't allow your circumstances to shake you or to overwhelm you. We sang a song last week, there's power in the presence of Jesus, and that is true. When Jesus is your shepherd, when Jesus is the center of your life, there is power in his presence. I love how God makes you preach a sermon, or makes me preach a sermon that I really need to hear this week. So in Mark 6, it's a strange chapter in many ways. It's a chapter of two halves. I've got two points tonight. Being on mission for Jesus. That's why we're here, to be on mission, to speak Jesus into a world that needs him. To be the voice of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus to our world. I was at the 24/7 prayer conference yesterday. I heard some extraordinary stats about Australia. 70% of people in Australia claim to pray or talk to some higher being. They don't know who they're talking to, but 70% are open to talking to God. And one in four will say yes if someone invites them to church in a non-awkward way. That's amazing. 70% are praying and one in four will come to church. But here's the scary stat. Just 2% of churches, just 2% expect to see any growth this year. 98% of churches don't expect people to become Christians. Doesn't that break your heart? We know the good shepherd, his name is Jesus. We know that Jesus satisfies, and yet there's churches out there are not expecting people to meet him. And the question for us is, how are they going to meet Jesus? And just occasionally, someone walks through our doors and says, hello, I'm here to meet Jesus. Tell me who Jesus is. But not often. How do they meet Jesus? By us taking Jesus to them. By us stepping out into this world that needs Jesus and speaking for Jesus and being the hands and feet of Jesus. See, the reason we gather Sunday by Sunday is not just to worship and not just to sit on his word. The reason that we gather is that so that we might be equipped, empowered, and emboldened to go out into that world and shine for Jesus. That's why we gather each week, to be so in love with Jesus that we can't help but be on mission for him. We get to be the hands, the feet of Jesus, the voice of Jesus. Coming to verse 6, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. That's what he did on this earth. He taught. He taught about God. He taught about himself. But Jesus couldn't do it all. He's just one person. So verse 7, he commissioned the disciples. Calling the 12 to himself, he began to send them out. So Jesus sends his followers out to do the work that he did. Same for us, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or literally, as you go about your daily life, be on mission for Jesus. That's why we're here. Now, for some of us here, I know that statement is uncomfortable. For some of us, we're way more comfortable in the church environment, hanging around with Christians all the time. And for other of us, you're probably thinking, but Paul, I'm not really ready for this. I'm not really ready to be on mission for Jesus. And if you're thinking that, I want to say to you, do you think the disciples were ready? You know, these 12 people who were bumbling, doubting, fearful, ignorant Muppets, they got it wrong, they kept stuffing it up, but God used them, God sent them, and God empowered them. And if God sent them, he can send you. Verse 7, he sent them two by two. I think that's about company and accountability. There's a danger with going on mission by yourself. You need to do it with other people. But what are they sent to do? Verse 7, they have authority over impure spirits, just like Jesus. Verse 12, they preached that people should repent, just like Jesus did. Verse 13, they drove out demons like Jesus did. They healed the sick like Jesus did. They just do what Jesus did. These 12 people were the voice of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, and that's how we've got to see ourselves as we go into our working weeks. We say, I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to speak of Jesus. I'm going to live a holy life that points people to Jesus. That's why we're here. I think there are three R's to being on mission. A reliance on God. You've got to depend on God. It's not your work, it's his work. I think that's why Jesus says in verse 8, those instructions basically pack light, take nothing with you except a staff. A staff is a symbol of God's power. That's all you need, the power of God. No bread, no bag, no money, no belts, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Now, he could be here invoking the story of the Passover where the people of God were ready to leave at any moment. He could be saying, get ready for this new Exodus. Or he could simply be saying, rely on God. Don't take all that stuff with you. Don't be self-sufficient. Trust God to provide exactly what you need when you're on mission for him. And I again can testify he does provide. He provides food, money, shelter, clothes, people, prayer, word in season. He says, verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. He says, okay, you arrive at a place. If someone offers to put you up, stay there and just stay there and preach Jesus. And I think he's saying, if a better offer comes along, you know, a nicer house in a nicer suburb with a pool and air conditioning, just stay where you are, because be content. You're not there for comfort, you're there for mission. So rely on Jesus. But expect rejection. Expect rejection, because not everyone's going to like the message. Verse 11, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust of your feet. It's a very visual verse. The Jews would shake the dust off the feet if they'd been in Gentile areas, say, oh, that was unclean. And Jesus said, if you talk about Jesus, if you explain the gospel and people just don't want to listen, don't waste your time. They've rejected Jesus. You know, they rejected the disciples, they rejected Jesus, they rejected John the Baptist. I think that's why verses 14 to 29 are stuck in this middle here. It's a bizarre place to put it. It's a story about a man who was on mission for Jesus, spoke up for truth, and because of that, he was beheaded. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. That struck me this week. Jesus' name had become well known. Not the name of the disciples, not the name of any church, not the name of Bridge Church or my name, but the name of Jesus. It must always be about the name of Jesus being made known. So all these people are talking about this man called Jesus, and some say he is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say he's Elijah. Some say he's a prophet. But Herod, verse 16, he says, John, that's the dude I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. And he's almost scared at this point. Because verse 17, Herod had given orders to have John arrested and bound and put him in prison. Just so you know, there are four Herods in the Bible. This is Herod Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great, the guy who killed all those babies in Bethlehem. But this Herod is also wicked and tyrannical, and he's married a woman called Herodias, who happens to be his sister-in-law and also his niece. And so he's kind of this wrong, incestuous relationship. And John the Baptist, he calls him out. John the Baptist says, no, Herod, that is not right. That is unlawful. Now, that is pretty bold to call out a leader. He literally puts his neck on a line and says, what you're doing, Herod, is wrong. And it's really strange because Herod kind of likes John. He's intrigued by him. In verse 20, he calls him holy and righteous, and he liked to listen to him. And again, I find that true of Christians. The Christians who are on mission for Jesus, when they speak truth and they live truth, when they tell the truth and they live it out, people might not like what they say, but there's something attractive and intriguing about this kind of Christians. But because of that, he's chucked into jail. They bothered Herod. It really irritated Herodias. She wanted him dead. And so you've got this bizarre, shocking, graphic birthday party in verses 21 to 29. We're supposed to be shocked by it. It's full of debauchery. Herod holds a birthday party, invites all these important people. And just so you understand, his wife's daughter comes in and does a sensual dance in front of them. It's disgusting. We don't know whether it's alcohol or whether it's lustful passion, but Herod likes it. Is that wrong? And he makes this outrageous promise to give the girl whatever she asks for, so she runs to her mum, and Herodias asks for the head of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is beheaded because of Herod's lust and his weakness. He's just like Pontius Pilate, a weak man who listens to the crowd. So John the Baptist, this amazing man of God who's bold in evangelism and he's upright and calls out truth, he sacrifices his life for the sake of the gospel. I want to say, friends, when we live bold lives for Jesus, when we refuse to compromise, when we call out ungodliness, do not be surprised if you face opposition. I mean, John was beheaded. Most of the apostles were martyred. As we sit here tonight, 380 million Christians are being persecuted for their faith. If I'm honest, the most rejection I've ever faced is somebody laughing at me, mocking at me, not inviting me to their party, and I was once spat on. But that's about it. Now, don't expect people to like what you tell them. So reliance, rejection, and rest. We need rest in Jesus. Listen carefully. You cannot be on mission for Jesus without resting in him. You can't be used by Jesus if you're not resting in him. I love verses 30 to 32, and we often stick them with the feeding the 5,000, but they're actually part of this great commission. Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Jesus all they had done and taught. And it's kind of like that feeling at the end of a beach mission or a mission week, and you're really excited. You come together and go, wow, it's been amazing. And that person became a Christian, and they listened to Jesus. And it's incredible what the Spirit's done this week, and they're so pumped for Jesus. But they're exhausted. They've been pouring themselves out for Jesus for so long, they're utterly exhausted. And so Jesus had this beautiful invitation in verse 31. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I love that verse. Jesus saying, you need to rest, be refreshed, to be recharged, to spend time with Jesus again to get ready for your next mission. Maybe you need to hear that tonight. You need to rest in Jesus before you can keep serving him. Because serving Jesus is tiring work. I hope you don't compromise your quiet times, your time with Jesus, your Sabbath rhythms. And someone said to me this week, Paul, only God is always working. I think they were trying to teach me, saying, only God is always working. Only God doesn't need sleep. Let's not pretend we're God. It's his mission. You know, pushing yourself to serve Jesus and to the point of burnout is not a mark of spiritual maturity. We need to slow down, refocus, rest in Jesus. Struck me as well that verse 30 applies to me and you. One day, we will gather around Jesus. And we will report to Jesus all that we have done and all that we have taught. Have you spent your life, he's going to say. And I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So we're on mission for Jesus. But it's his mission, and he shepherds us. So we're being shepherded by Jesus. The Lord is our shepherd. There's nothing we need. He leads me by still, still waters. Now, this is the irony of this chapter. I hope you spotted it. Jesus has just told his disciples, they are worn out, they are weary, they are tired, they're exhausted. He says, come away with me. Let's go on holiday together. Let's just enjoy some time together. And yet, when they arrive to the place where he's taking them, there are 5,000 people there. That's just the men, actually. The women and the kids will make about 20,000 people. That's half of the SCG have turned up at the place where Jesus is supposed to take you for your quiet time. And you're thinking, seriously, Jesus? I'm burnt out. I'm weary. And I think Jesus is teaching them and us that in every situation, every circumstance, Jesus is going to shepherd you and supply whatever you need. So when Jesus saw the crowd, we get a glimpse into his character, verse 34. He had compassion on them. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of your shepherd. The word there is this gut-wrenching, intense emotion. He's gutted. He longed to help. He longed to deep care. When you're shepherded by Jesus, he cares for you. That's how Jesus felt. He saw these people and he thought, gosh, they are like a sheep without a shepherd. And you are not their shepherd. And the disciples are not their shepherd. Jesus is their shepherd. And Jesus had this gut-wrenching longing to be there, to care, and to help them because they're aimless, they're in danger, they're in need. I said again, people need Jesus, not you. People need to be shepherded by Jesus, not by you. And with this large crowd, and it's getting late, and there's 20,000 hungry mouths to feed, and Jesus is talking and talking and talking. In verse 35, they come to him and say, Jesus, it's so late. Please send the people away so they can get some food. And I think Jesus' response in verse 37 is one of the most shocking things he ever says. He looks at the weary, tired, exhausted disciples and says, you give them something to eat. The emphasis says the word you do it. Come on, disciples. That either sounds ridiculous or offensive. It's ridiculous because you've got 20,000 mouths to feed and just 12 disciples. And it's offensive because how does Jesus have the audacity to make them do more work when they're already exhausted from being on mission? And to be honest, sometimes you feel that way in ministry, don't you? Really, Jesus? You're asking me to do more for you? Are you serious, Jesus? You know how tired I am, and you ask me to do more? If I'm honest, that's how I feel about Roselle right now. Seriously, Jesus? Another church? And there's no pastor there, so I'm running back and forth. Seriously, Jesus? Seems impossible, doesn't it? So how much food is in this crowd? Not much is the answer. How much? Not much. Verse 38, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. A tiny meal. A massive crowd. It seems impossible. Except the disciples have seen Jesus do the impossible. They've already seen him raise the dead, heal the sick, and drive out demons. So why are they doubting that Jesus can do this? Here's why, because they do what each of us do with any problem. They overestimate the problem and they underestimate the power of Jesus. We do it all the time. Overestimate the problem and underestimate the power and the presence of Jesus. That's our problem. We don't include Jesus in our solution. As you know, I like maths, so there's a bit of maths here. 5 loaves, 2 fish equals 7. Not 20,000. But there's something missing from that equation, isn't there? 5 + 2 + Jesus. 5 + 2 + Jesus equals whatever you need. 5 + 2 + the presence and power of Jesus in your life means you can do whatever he asks you to do. Don't underestimate the power and presence of Jesus to equip you to do what he asks you to do. And so when Jesus directed them to sit down, verse 39, that's a bold move. Sitting down raises the stakes because it's the expectations of a feast. But look at the little detail on the green grass. Love that, verse 39. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me into green pastures. And Jesus takes up the 5 loaves and 2 fish in verse 41. He looks up to heaven. He gives thanks and he breaks the loaves. So he's not blessing the food. He's just thanking God for his bountiful provision. Do you ever do that? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you're going to bountifully provide for me. And he starts handing out food. And the food keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And Jesus just creates this bread with his bare hands because he's God. He can do that. And it's supposed to remind us of the manna falling from heaven in Exodus, or remind you of Elijah with the jar of oil that never runs out. This food doesn't run out because Jesus keeps providing. And they've got more than enough. There's a few things to learn. Jesus is a shepherd who supplies whatever we need. He supplies whatever you need. Listen very carefully. But when God asks you to do anything for him, he will supply whatever you need to do it. Do you believe that? If God asks you to do something for him, he will supply more than you actually need to do it. I don't care how impossible or how big you think this mountain is in front of you. God can provide whatever you need. Is that you of verse 37? You do it. He's asking the disciples to do something impossible. But no, with Jesus, all things are possible. And if you think about it, Jesus could have fed this whole crowd without the disciples. He could have caused manna to rain down from heaven. He could have done a miracle without these five loaves and two fish. He didn't need to use the disciples. He could have bypassed them. But he chose to use ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. He chose to use these ordinary disciples to give bread to people. And that's the way that God often works. He chooses to use you and I. He chooses to use us and says, you heal the sick. You feed my people. You care for the vulnerable. You provide for the lonely. You preach the gospel. You run the church. And at times it seems impossible. Then when Jesus says, love your neighbor, that's impossible. Make disciples, that's impossible. Love that person who's hurt you, that's impossible. Raise your kids to know Jesus, that seems impossible. All those people to care for, hospital visits and broken marriages and lonely people, it seems overwhelming. And it's only overwhelming if you focus on your smallness rather than God's greatness. Because when you put limits around what Jesus can do in and through you, you're limiting God. You ever pray this prayer, Lord, take what I have, my five loaves and two fish, and let it be enough? No, it's not enough, Lord, but with you it can be enough. Someone says, put your loaves and fish in the hands of the good shepherd and just watch what he could and will do with them. So God can do immeasurably more with you and with me than you even imagine. Stop agonizing how you're going to divide five loaves and two fish amongst all the work to do and just turn to Jesus. So he supplies and he satisfies, a shepherd who satisfies. See that word in verse 42? All the people ate and were satisfied. It's a beautiful word. Stunning word. They had enough, more than enough. They were content. They were full. They lacked nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He fully satisfies. That's what Jesus gives them. He gives them physical food, material food, emotional food, but more than that, spiritual food, because before he fed their bellies, he fed their souls. He taught them and taught them and taught them and taught them. Before he gave them bread, he gave them the bread of life. That's the promise of Jesus. He will satisfy your soul. He refreshes your soul. What really struck me this week is verse 43. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And I've always thought, oh, that's right, the 12 baskets of the 12 tribes of Israel, and God satisfies you completely. But it's more than that. He gave the 12 disciples 12 baskets. And I think it's a picture of each of the disciples being given their own individual basket. Like, they've spent all this time serving other people, but God is now going to serve them. All the people are satisfied, and they themselves are satisfied because they themselves are being fed by Jesus. They've got a basket full left over for them. That super encouraged me this week. Because as you serve other people first, then Jesus makes sure that you yourself are satisfied. And you probably discovered that. As you pour yourself out for Jesus, you find this deep-seated satisfaction within yourself. I want to say, church, that this city needs Jesus. It's empty. Our city is pursuing satisfaction in all these empty things of this world. Chasing after money, chasing after career, chasing after relationships, chasing after homes, chasing after holidays, and none of it satisfies. Again, we heard yesterday that there's a movement happening where there's a whole generation of people who have believed this lie that when they get the perfect job, the perfect house, the perfect marriage, they'll be satisfied. And it's not working. It's just not working. And in their droves, they're trying Jesus. Let's give Jesus a go, shall we? See whether he fully satisfies. And he does. He does and he will. And you might be here tonight and you're going, well, he hasn't satisfied me. He will satisfy you. Just run to him, turn to me. He is the bread of life. He does promise to keep you and to feed you if you're thirsty and hungry. So he supplies and he satisfies, and then finally, very quickly, he sees you. He sees you, a good shepherd who has eyes on you. Even though you walk through the darkest valley, he is with you. And I love how realistic this chapter is, because you go from the highs of mission to the lows of being beheaded. From the highs of feeding 20,000 people to the lows of being stuck on a boat in the middle of a lake. Later that night, verse 47, that night, so it's nighttime, both physically and spiritually, they're in darkness. And the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus is on the bank. And just so you're clear, this is not the same as the storm of chapter 4. The disciples' lives are not in danger. It's just hard work. Verse 48, they are straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So they're rowing these boats in choppy waters. They're getting nowhere. They've been rowing for 8 hours, and they're just exhausted. And, you know, sometimes trials in life are not necessarily catastrophic. Trials are not necessarily life-threatening. Sometimes your trial is just, you're tired. Your daily grind. You're weary. Things to do, more people to see. Non-Christian seems no closer to faith. You're pursuing holiness. It's just hard work. That besetting sin is, it's raging and raging. You're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling. You go, come on, Jesus, where are you? Where is he? Verse 48, he's seeing you. He's watching you. Love that idea. He's on the bank, but he sees them. And then he goes to them shortly before dawn. I'm sure they wish that he came at midnight, but he waited. Often Jesus waits, you know. He waits until you get that point where you're just desperate. He goes and he walks on the lake. He walks on water because he can do that, because if he can create from nothing, if he can calm a storm, he can walk on water. Verse 48, he's about to pass by them. You're supposed to have a reminiscence there of God passing by Moses in Exodus, or God passing by Elijah. And when they saw him walking on water, they're terrified. But Jesus speaks, and we don't know how he spoke. I think it's tenderly. He spoke to them and said, take courage. It's me, it's I. Don't be afraid. It is I, is literally ego eimi, is I am, is the Exodus, I am who I am. Don't be afraid, because I'm God. God is here, he's saying. God is here, so don't fear. Jesus is here, so don't fear. He climbs into the boat, verse 51, and the wind dies down, because there's a simple lesson there. God is saying the power and the presence of Jesus in the boat with you, you have nothing to fear. He calms you. He brings you this peace. He brings you this safety. I'm guessing there are people here tonight who are utterly, utterly exhausted. I want to say, stop trying to do life without Jesus. He sees you. Let him into your boat. Because when he's with you, you have a shepherd who supplies what you need, who satisfies your soul. That's why the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort. I invite you to stand as we pray tonight. You might be here tonight and you're struggling. Struggling to really believe that God will supply whatever you need. Or struggling to really believe that God satisfies your soul. Or struggling to really believe that God sees you. And God will come to you and step into your boat and be with you. That is you tonight. Don't waste this moment. That is you tonight. We're about to sing, but you might want to come forward as we sing, and there's people over here to my left, to your right, to pray with you. Don't waste this moment. Allow people to pray that you would really believe that Jesus is your shepherd, that he does supply what you need. He does satisfy your soul. He does see you. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you that as your word goes out, as you promise, it will not return empty. So please feed us, nourish us. For those of us tonight who need to be reminded that you are a good shepherd, would you remind us? And would you send us from this place tonight on mission for you? We love you, Jesus.